Glad to see you all this morning. I hope everyone is doing well. I have a prayer list here, and our brother Dave Ponser will be leading our prayer at the end of class. So if this can zigzag its way across, that would be great. And find its way to him before too much longer. Appreciate everybody being present this morning. We are in Hebrews chapter 11. I want to make a promotional announcement. I got three people's attention. On Wednesday nights, we've been doing the Sermon on the Mount with GFC, and there's been a large group of adults that have been participating in that. Not that GFCers aren't adults, but you understand those that are outside of college. And for the summer, which technically doesn't begin for a couple of months, but because the Sermon on the Mount ends this coming Wednesday night, a week from Wednesday, we're going to be starting a class on the Psalms in here. It'll be in here. So if you've been used to being a part of the Sermon on the Mount class or another class on Wednesday nights or no class at all, we'd love to have you come for our class on the Psalms. And we want to, in our first class session, we'll go through and we'll explain what the Psalms are and how they work and what their place is in the Bible literature, etc. And then we're going to look at individual Psalms going through. So in our first class, and don't bring me a long list, but I'm going to ask for some suggestions of Psalms you'd like to study. So if there's one you'd like to study, bring that to me, and I will do my best to incorporate that into our class for the summer. Any questions?
104.
What's question 104? I hadn't even got to question 2 yet. Okay. So thank you all for that. And let's go ahead and have a prayer and we'll begin our class this morning. Thank you, Father, so much for the blessings of today and for the opportunity we have to gather as your people and to study your precious word. We thank you so much for the word that guides us, for the correction, instruction, encouragement, and comfort that we receive from it. We thank you for what it teaches us about your love for us, about Jesus' willingness to come and to take our place on that cross, about your Holy Spirit and his role in our existence. Thank you, Father, so much for helping us through this time of this life, despite our many failings. Help us, Father, to seek your guidance in all things, and help us this morning as we look into another portion of your word to be open to what you would have us to learn. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Hebrews chapter 11 actually begins in what chapter?
10.
Ooh, somebody's paying attention. In verses 35 through 39, we actually have the introduction to chapter 11. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. And quoting from Habakkuk chapter 2, how shall the just live?
By faith.
By faith. By faith. The righteous ones, the just ones, will live by faith. What is the key phrase of chapter 11?
Faith.
No phrase, not word.
By faith.
By faith. By faith, Enoch. By faith, Noah. By faith, Abel. By faith, Abraham. Sarah, Jacob, Isaac, Joseph, Moses, David, Samson, Gideon. You go all the way through. It's by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith. Were these perfect people?
No.
Were they just?
I don't know.
In the, that's the only eyes that matter. In the eyes of God, they were just. Otherwise, we would not be told that by faith they did certain things. But they weren't perfect people, which that gives me a whole lot of hope. I mean, I had a bad week this week. I thought I was wrong when I was actually right, so I messed something up. That was my dad's favorite thing to say, because he never admitted when he was wrong. I was wrong once. I thought I was wrong, but I was actually right. But, you know, sometimes we have good days and bad days and good weeks and bad weeks and good months and bad months and good years and bad years, and life is tough. David had some bad years. Some of those things were not brought on by his own doing, and some of those were brought on as a direct result of his own doing. But yet he is described in chapter 11 as one who by faith did things that pleased God. So by faith is the key phrase of chapter 11, and we are talking about just people. Now, I'm going to ask you again, and this is not calling for a response, but it's something we must reflect upon when we read chapter 11. If it were being written in 2022, would your name be there? That's a challenge to us as to how we live before God. Would we be, by faith, fill in the blank? Because by faith, every one of these individuals did something. They didn't by faith sit still and wait. By faith, they all acted. And our three-word approach as we deal with chapter 11 is that by faith, each one of these individuals accepted, they trusted, and they acted. They accepted what God said, they trusted God in that moment, and then they did what God asked for them to do. And that's our challenge today. You know, what is it that we need to accept from God? What is it that we need to be moved towards greater trust in with God? And what is it that we need to obey? How is it that we need to act so that we can be the just who live by faith? Today we're going to look at our first lady. Her name is Sarah. And Sarah, we might read the book of Genesis and we might not fully think that she was as accepting and trusting of God. She did a lot of things that did not demonstrate that. But so did Abraham. So did Moses. What about Jacob? Boy, Jacob was a winner, wasn't he? I mean, you look at these people, they were regular Joes and Janes. They were just regular people trying to figure it out. And sometimes they did well and sometimes they didn't. And the Bible, you can tell that it's a product of God because the Bible puts up the heroes of the faith, warts and all. Warts and all. Now, when we write about our heroes, what do? We kind of forget to talk about the bad side of those things. You know, and in this divided political climate that is the United States of America right now, whenever we get into a political argument with someone, we never want to acknowledge the faults of our candidate, do we? All we do is point out the faults of all the others. Oh, yeah, well, what about your guy? You know, they accuse our person of X, Y, and Z, and we don't acknowledge, yes, that's true, before we start. We go, oh, yeah, well, look over here. The Bible does that. The Bible points out the faults of David, the great king, the high watermark of the kingdom of Israel. That's what everybody wanted. We want to go back to David's throne. This is what we want. Really? I don't know that they really wanted that if they investigated it too far. Because it was a divided period. Even though the kingdom was united, it was a divided period among the people and even among David and his own family. The glory days aren't always the glory days. We whitewash the past and we often look at it through rose-colored glasses. Sarah.
Often that's the view that our historians give us, and if all we have is their word for it without doing some research on our own, you don't know the whole story.
No, you don't. And I think we should do more research. I mean, Abraham Lincoln said you can't believe everything that you read on the internet. So, we need to do more research. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 11 and 12. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed. And she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. Here we are introduced to Sarah, and an indirect reference back to Abraham. Abraham gets a lion's share of this chapter 11. There's a good reason why. Who's the letter written to? Jews who had converted to Christianity. What was their spiritual condition?
They were waning.
They were looking to go back. You know, hey, we had it better over here. And as a result, you know, we're Abraham's children, and we're going to go back into this religion over here. And there's a reason why Abraham gets what he gets. He's because Abraham is constantly seen as looking forward to that which is going to be fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And that's an important thing that we've got to bear in mind. Both Abraham and Sarah had received a name change. Who was Abraham before he was Abraham? Abram. Who was Sarah before she was Sarah?
Sarai.
Okay, do you know what those words mean?
Father and mother of a great nation.
Okay, that's what the change meant. What did it mean before? What was Abram? He was the exalted father. Sarai was princess. And then in the name change, Abraham became father of a multitude. And Sarah became a noble woman. She's not just a princess anymore. She was a noble woman. God often changes names in our Bibles, doesn't he? Who are some other people that had a name change?
Saul.
Saul became?
Paul.
Jacob became?
Israel.
Peter.
Simon. Peter became, well, Simon became Peter. And Herod became a fox. Jesus said, that fox? Right? So we have all these name changes. That's a silly change right there. But these changes are very important to the story of Abraham and Sarah, their descendants, leading down to the coming of Jesus. And those of us, even non-Hebrews, who are now the spiritual seed of Abraham. These names are important. So let's return to Genesis 18. Genesis 18, and let's investigate this. Now remember, we're dealing with people who knew the, especially the law, the first five books, the Pentateuch or the Torah. They understood Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy very well, because that was the primary text upon which their entire religious life was based. In the Christian age, we don't always spend our time there like we should, and we've relegated many of the stories of that part of the text to VBS material for children. And I'm not criticizing us for doing that, because by all means we should be teaching that to our children. However, these are adult stories. These are grown-up stories. These are not children's stories. So when the Hebrew writer puts this here, and the Holy Spirit preserves it for 2,000 years down to our time, it behooves us to go back and investigate what it is that is being spoken of here. Chapter 18, beginning in verse 1. And again, I'm in the New King James Version, so it may read slightly different than what you're following along. Then the Lord appeared to him by the terebinth trees of Mamre, and he was sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day. So he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing by him. And when he saw them, he ran to the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the ground and said, My Lord, if I now have found favor in your sight, do not pass on by your servant. Please let me, please let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh your hearts. After that, you may pass by inasmuch as you have come to your servant. And they said, Do as you have said. So Abraham hurried to the tent, and Sarah said, Quickly, make ready 3 measures of fine meal. Excuse me. Went in the tent to Sarah and said, Quickly, make ready 3 measures of fine meal, knead it, and make cakes. And Abraham ran to the herd, took a tender and young calf, gave it to the young men, and he hastened to prepare it. So he took butter and milk and the calf which he had prepared and set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree as they ate. Then they said to him, Where's Sarah, your wife? So he said, Here in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return to you according to the time of life, and behold, your wife shall have a son. Sarah was listening in the tent door, which was behind him. Now, Abraham and Sarah were old, well advanced in age, and Sarah had passed the age of childbearing. Therefore, Sarah laughed within herself, saying, After I have grown old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord, being old also? And the Lord said to Abraham, Why did Sarah laugh, saying, Shall I surely bear a child since I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. But Sarah denied it, saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. And he said, No, but you did laugh. Now, we've read this before. Most of us, if not all of us, have read this before. And this is, it's kind of humorous, because how many times have we read something that God said and we haven't believed it? And he wasn't sitting outside our tent. You know, we read in the Bible, yeah, but... We got to throw the butt in there, right? Or however, and we do that to God's word, what he's told us. And here's Sarah, and she's kind of hanging back because, well, Abraham isn't going to come in here and tell me wrong what they're talking about. I'm going to listen. I want to make sure I hear every single word. You think God, who had come in the form of a man there, and there are many who believe this is pre-incarnate Christ, that comes with 2 angels in the form of men, are there to having this conversation. You think God the Son, if that's who in fact this was, you think he didn't know Sarah was back there? No. He knew exactly what was going on, right? He knew exactly what was going on. And she's back there, and she's listening, looking at her servants going, shh, I can't hear, you know, doing this right here, you know. And then all of a sudden, you know, I'm going to come back at the appointed time, and your wife, Sarah, is going to have a son. How do you like her response? She laughs. You're not even old enough yet to be Sarah. And all of a sudden, God comes to you in a dream and says, you know, at the point of time, you're going to have a son. You're probably going to laugh, aren't you? But, you know, what do we do when we're made uncomfortable? What do we do when we hear of an impossibility? Well, we laugh at those things. It's a natural human response. There's nothing odd about what Sarah does here. Matter of fact, it's a very natural thing, and we probably would be in the same situation. Can you imagine Abraham at this time going, I'm like 98, and then she's 88 or 89, and, you know, here we are, and are you serious? He's probably just in stunned silence. But she's laughing within herself. So God, in this form, looks at Abraham and says, why did your wife laugh at that? What was so funny about that? Have you ever had an uncomfortable laugh and then somebody says, why are you laughing? We probably have all done that before. And then you're like, I'm not really sure why I'm laughing.
I'm not laughing.
Yeah, that's right. Somebody else was laughing. It wasn't me. And so Sarah goes, oh, I didn't laugh. I didn't laugh about that. And God goes, ah, but you did. Yes, you did. Now, why do we look at this? Well, I think the key phrase or key statement in this narrative in chapter 18 is anything impossible for the Lord?
No, nothing.
And I will throw the caveat in there that God cannot and will not do anything against his will or his nature. Okay? He will not do anything against his will or his nature. That's why God cannot sin. Twice in our New Testaments, God cannot lie. That goes against his will and his nature. So God, there are restrictions that God has placed on himself. You know, and then you have these crazy theological philosophers. Oh, well, can God make a square circle? Well, that goes against his nature and his will. Because he determined that a circle was a circle and a square was a square. Okay? So these silly things that these mental gymnastics people get into are not relevant. But what is relevant is in the case of Sarah, who was past the age of childbearing, so she was way past menopause at this point, was going to have a child. Well, she obviously still had her parts because, you know, there wasn't a whole lot of hysterectomy happening back then. So her parts were still there. Can God bring those parts back to life? Apparently so. I mean, first of all, he formed them in the womb of her mother. So certainly he can bring them back to life to where she can bear a child. Is anything impossible for the Lord?
No different than raising Lazarus.
I'm sorry?
It's no different than raising Lazarus. I mean, God can do anything.
Well, it's different, but it's the same. Absolutely. Yeah. Raising an entire body back to life versus a body part back to life. If we look at the two, you know, and me gaining full function of this finger that I messed up in a motorcycle crash would be very different than bringing Jeannie back to life, I would think. But while both would be impossible for us, they would not be impossible for God. They're the same but different. And absolutely, if God can raise Lazarus from the dead, being in the tomb for 4 days, bringing her parts back to life would be a simple thing, you would think, you would imagine. Absolutely. So when we go over to chapter 21, let's look at verses 1 through 7. And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said. Uh-oh. He visited her, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had spoken. So Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age. Now listen, doesn't say in her old age, because even Moses had enough sense not to write that. All right? Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. Then Abraham circumcised his son, Isaac, when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Now, Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, God has made me laugh, and all who hear will laugh with me. So also, she also said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? For I have borne him a son in, not my old age, in his old age. Isn't that great? Isn't that great? Now, who knows what Isaac means? It means laughter. They named the son Laughter because she laughed when he told her, and here she says, God has made me laugh. And all who hear this are going to be laughing.
That's
That's true. And we're still laughing 3,500 years later, 3,700 years later. Here we are, and we're laughing about it. Why are we laughing? Because it's impossible, humanly speaking, for this to happen, but not for God. Now, when you get over into our New Testaments in Romans chapter 4, let's see how the Apostle Paul handles this situation. Verses 13 through 25. Chapter 4, 13 through 35 of Romans. For the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise made of no effect. Because the law brings about wrath, for there is no where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations in the presence of him whom he believed, God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did, who, contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead since he was about 100 years old and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God and being fully convinced that what he had promised he was able to perform. And therefore it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. This is an incredible example of the importance of faith. And here we've got Gentile Christians and Jewish Christians in Rome, and they're doing this. And so he starts out in chapter 1, Gentiles, pagans, worship the creature rather than the creator, fell into all this despair. And then chapter 2, but who are you, O man, speaking to the Jews, who judge because in what you judge them, you're doing the same thing. And then in chapter 3, you've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And then he comes back into chapter 4, and he talks about David, and he talks about Abraham, these two giants of the faith, and shows how their justification was not according to the law. The law that the Jewish Christians in Rome were trying to get the Gentile Christians to participate in. But it was by faith. Now, as you look in 19 and 20, and he not being weak in faith, so he was strong in faith. Isn't that what that means? He's not weak in faith. He's strong in faith. Did not consider his own body already dead since he was about 100 years old and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Now, they keep dancing around this, and we're all grown-ups here. But at some point, when he's 99 and she's 89, they both decided to engage in sexual activity. Now, that may seem salacious, and our Victorian sensibilities are offended by that, but that's what we're talking about here. This is not an immaculate situation. This is not Mary. This is a man and a woman. You know, and Viagra wasn't a thing back then, and he's 100 years old. This is Sarah with a dead womb. You remember what she said in chapter 15? Shall I have pleasure seeing that I am the age that I am? What is she talking about there? They re-engaged in the sexual union, and you got to wonder what's going through their minds. I mean, other than the fact, hey, this is pretty cool. We hadn't done this in like 50 years, whatever it was. And this is pretty cool. But at the same time, do you think they were thinking about the promise of God in that moment or not? Probably not. They were probably just so excited that, hey, this is something that hadn't happened in so long. And then all of a sudden, boom, she's pregnant. It's crazy to think about.
And not even to discount how tired, you know, when you get to be a certain age, you're tired all the time.
That's right.
And, you know, God not only made the birth itself possible, but their energy level and their motivation to conceive this child.
Right.
All things are possible. And that was the way
it is. Is anything impossible for God?
There's a lot more to it than marrying the child.
That's right.
Chasing a 2-year-old.
I know. Now think about this for just a moment. And, you know, us guys that have had a cold before, we can kind of sympathize with what's going on with ladies in childbirth. But, I say that jokingly, because a lot of guys are wimps when it comes to being sick. But when you are dealing with this 9-month stretch, and that really hasn't changed since Adam and Eve, there's a 9-month stretch there. You know, we don't know if she had morning sickness at 89 years old. And you see 21-year-olds who are totally debilitated by that. Can you imagine an 89-year-old? Braxton Hicks contractions, they didn't even know what that was back then, except they were having something going on. And they got all these things that are happening inside of her body. And so it wasn't just the strength to conceive, it was the strength to endure this entire process. Because that process kills younger women sometimes. There are some that die from this. And here's an 89-year-old going through the process. So God is sustaining and strengthening her through this whole thing. And then after she has the child, she says, God's made me laugh. How many of you laughed as you're having a child? Not too many of you, I can imagine. Now, maybe years later you laughed about something that happened in that moment, but it was not funny at the time. You know, there's not a lot funny going on.
I think something else that strikes me about that, about talking about the laughter, is that this is, yes, God can do anything miraculous. He can achieve anything. And even shortly after that in the passage, it goes on to talk about Sodom and Gomorrah and what was able to happen there. The laughter was because this was a joyous thing that was happening. This was a blessing to all of us. It was, and that's where the laughter comes. So when you read it, it's miraculous, yes, but God can do miraculous things that aren't so funny.
Right.
Or laughable. So I think that in the passage and in the understanding of how this went down is kind of important, because it's like this was a joyous thing.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Because I was going to work into that here in just a second, because the laughter at first was an uncomfortable thing, but the laughter afterwards, let me get back to chapter 21 in Genesis. I want to get the wording correct. Don't want to put words in her mouth. See what happens when she put words in God's mouth? She ends up with a child. Verse 6, she said, God has made me laugh, and all who hear will laugh with me. And it's not that they will think that it's a ridiculous thing. It's that there's going to be joy. Because she has given her husband a son, something she was not able to do, something she tried to force with her handmaid, against the will of God, created all kinds of problems, and here she is. So, did not waver is a key phrase in Romans chapter 4, verse 20, strengthened in faith. Did not waver, strengthened in faith. That's why is this in Hebrews chapter 11? Right there. What were the Hebrew Christians doing? They were wavering, and they were not strengthened in their faith. And so he's pointing them all the way back. And, of course, Romans is written somewhere around 53 to 55. And Hebrews is written another probably 12 years, 13 years later. And he's pointing everybody all the way back to Genesis to remember. Now, when you think about this, and you think about why this is there, for the sake of the first century Christians, right before the fall of Jerusalem, bring it forward to 2022. What strength are you lacking? Not that you're looking to have a child at 90 years of age, but I mean, there, in a non-funny way, in a very realistic way, there are things we would like to have the strength to endure or do? You know, what is going on with you? What hardship is going on in your life that you need strength for? You know, overcoming sin, addiction, bad habits, all of these things, you know, requires sometimes a supernatural strength from God. Because we can't do it ourselves. It's impossible. And if God can make a barren woman of 90 years of age bear a son and nurse a son, forget about the lady parts here. You know, these guys up here probably weren't in the best of shape at 89 either. Okay? So, I mean, she had to be renewed all the way through to be able to nurse. I mean, get real with what we're talking about here. God made all of this in this 89-year-old woman at 90 years of age come back to like she was 21 years old. It's fascinating. But if he can do that for her, is your difficulty you're facing too difficult for the Lord? Is it impossible for the Lord? It's not. And that's why Sarah's in the Hall of Faith. Because we need that. We need that encouragement. We need to know that whatever we're facing is not too difficult for God. Dave?
It's great encouragement that even though we may be skeptical, God can overcome our skepticism.
Yes, he can. If we're of a right frame of mind. He can't overcome when we harden our hearts, but he can overcome those who are teetering in our faith and those kinds of things, because he can bring about circumstances to change. Because if that seed of faith is there, there's a lot God can do with that. There's a lot he can do with that. I have seen impossible things in my life. I've seen my brother coming up Memorial weekend dive into a wave at Topsail Island, North Carolina, hit a sandbar and crush C1, dislocate C2 in his neck. It's called a hangman's break. And he stood up and walked out of the water and walked around for 8 days until his migraine was so bad that we took him to see Susie's father, who was a general practitioner, and discovered that he had broken his neck. And that night he's in traction at Charlotte Medical Center in Charlotte, North Carolina. The next day, Dr. Rogers, one of the top neurosurgeons on the East Coast, came in and said, "You are a lucky young man." He says, "Yeah, I am." And he said, "No, I don't think you understand." He said, 95% of the people who have this break are quadriplegic and on a ventilator. And he goes, "Wow, I guess it's good to be in the 5%. He says, "No." He says, "The other 5% are dead. We have no medical record of anyone ever surviving this break without anything going wrong." Now, that's a God thing. All right. Now, my brother is a gospel preacher now, like I am. And he's been preaching for over 20 years. And, you know, God wasn't done with him yet. Because he should have drowned, you know, because he should have been unable to move, face down in the water. He should have drowned. And he walks out of the water. I saw a brother in Kentucky where I preached, a former elder, who had a brain bleed the size of a cantaloupe that pushed and mashed his brain all the way over to one side. He was air flighted to Nashville, Tennessee. The neurosurgeon comes in, and you know, neurosurgeons are a little bit arrogant. Just a little bit. Because they're brain surgeons. And they consider themselves to be God on many occasions. And this guy comes in with a defeated look on his face, and he says, "He's in the hands of God now. There's nothing I can do." They put a drain in his head, and that was it. I went in to see him a couple days later in ICU with his wife. His head's the size of a basketball. He's all wrapped up. They've got him chained because he's just, you know, he's fighting, pulling stuff out, doing all this. And I'm sitting there praying with him and praying for him and praying with her. And at the same time, I'm going, No. You know, I know I'm praying for it, but I don't believe it. And 6 months later, the man's teaching a Bible class on Sunday morning. Walking, talking, playing golf. No ill effects. Okay, I've seen some things, and you probably have seen things in your life too, but there's no explanation for that. I mean, the neurosurgeon throws his hands up and said he's in the hands of God now. You know, where do you go from there? You know, there's not a lot left, humanly speaking, at that point. It's all in God's hands. And God did those things. Nothing is impossible for God. So whatever we're dealing with, God can take care of it. He can. Will he? I don't know. But he can. He can strengthen us to get through. But we need to make sure that we are strengthened in our faith through the process, regardless of the outcome. Because it's not always going to come out the way we want it to. Sometimes it's going to be better than we ever hoped. Sometimes it might not be as good as we had desired. But in all those things, God can take care of us. Nothing is impossible for the Lord. We'll turn things over to Dave to close us out in prayer.